So we're in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. There are two letters in the New Testament that are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and included in our Bible. And we're looking at the first one. They were both written by the Apostle Paul. They were both directed to a young man, at least in that day's standards, a young man who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And so Paul writes these letters to Timothy to help him understand what it looks like for the family of God to operate. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "Although I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in his family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Like it or not, God has put a very significant responsibility upon his followers, the disciples of his son, Jesus Christ, the church. He's placed a significant responsibility on the church to do and to be certain things. And Paul is helping Timothy in this letter to know how to lead that with the other leaders of that church in Ephesus so that they might be the church that God intends them to be. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We live with the promise, the hope, the conviction that Jesus will one day return for his church, do we not? That is a part of the promises that God has made. And Jesus himself promised that he would one day come back. He also indicated that the Father would make that decision as to the timing of that return, and Christ would come for his bride. We do not know when that's going to happen. Anyone who claims to and tells you that they do are not speaking for God. The Bible is very clear about that. We don't know. So we live every day with the anticipation, some maybe with the fear, if we're not prepared, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reunited with him forever, to never ever again leave his presence. That's the hope that we live with. Until that day comes, until that moment happens, even in 2014 in Northern California or Indonesia or wherever it is that God has placed us, he has called on the church to be and to do certain things, to be faithful to what he's called us to be and to do until he returns. And Paul writes this letter to help Timothy know how to lead that. And so we call this series, We Are Family. We're a family that God has placed in Carmichael to be the church. We need to know how to do that, and then we need to be committed to it. So we've seen some of the things that he's talked about. I think we're on week 5 or 6, and we're coming to chapter 3, verse 1, and now specifically Paul is going to talk about leadership. He's going to instruct Timothy, who is the pastor, he's part of the leadership of that church. He's going to instruct Timothy on what leadership looks like, or what God's design for leadership is. Now, we're going to cover a lot of territory this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground. If you look at your notes, there's a lot of verses there, right? I'm going to read those verses. Give yourself some freedom. Let yourself off the hook. You don't have to turn to all those passages. But I want you to have them. I want you to have the biblical foundation of what we're covering this morning. We're going to look at, in a sense of survey, we're going to try to get the big picture, not just from our text and what Paul says here, but what does the New Testament say about leadership in the church? And so we're going to look at two specific roles in the church that God gives, elders and deacons. And we're going to look at how they were established or why they were established. We're going to look at the responsibility of the elder, the responsibility of a deacon. And we're going to look at the qualifications for an elder and the qualifications for a deacon, which is what Paul gives Timothy here in 1 Timothy. So you ready? Got your notes out? Got your pens ready? Got your Bibles open? Got your bottle of water? Oh, sorry. I'm not going to share. I got mine, so if you're unprepared, I can't help you with that. So what exactly is God's design for leadership in the family of God? Let's look at 1 Timothy. Let's start there. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. All right. So let's, like I said, let's break this down. We're going to start with elders, and then we're going to look at deacons. And we're going to look at, in this structure, the establishment of the position, the office of this leadership, and the responsibilities of it, and then the qualification. Now, for the elders and deacons, what we have here is we have the qualifications for these offices. So let's start with, we'll come back to this, but let's start with the establishment of elders. So let me share some scriptures with you. These are in your notes. You can follow along just listening to my voice, or you can turn to them, or either way, but you have these there on your notes. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7, Paul says this, "For this reason," speaking to Titus, "I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains," establishing the church there in Crete, "and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or of rebellion, arguing and fighting and troublemaking, because the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain." So in Titus, Paul gives Titus the responsibility of establishing elders in the churches in these different cities, and he gives them some of the same qualifications that we just read in Timothy. And so he gives Titus, as someone who is planting these churches and encouraging them and getting them organized, as he says, setting in order what remains, what needs to be put in place for these churches to thrive in those cities, a part of it is establishing elders, men that will take part in leading and shepherding. It's interesting, in Titus, there's three words in the New Testament used for this same role, and two of them are here. The first one is presbyteros. Presbyteros. Now, if you know your church history, the Presbyterian Church was founded primarily over this issue of what does it look like governing or leading a church. And so the Presbyterian Church has a certain approach or belief, convictions about what the structure, the governing, the leading of a church looks like. And we have the Presbyterian Church. In verse 7, he uses the word, our English word, overseer, episkopos or episkopon. We also have a Protestant church called Episcopalians. Now, I'm referring to when they were founded. If you look at what some of these churches are today, a lot has changed over time. But the Episcopalian Church was also founded on a certain conviction, belief, that there should be a certain type of leadership or governing oversight in a church. And it comes from this word. So two of the words are listed here in Titus. If we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28, Paul is speaking. Luke is recording his travels, and from Miletus, Paul sends to Ephesus. He's in the town of Miletus. It's near to Ephesus, so he sends a message to Ephesus, and he calls to him the elders of the church. And this is what he says to them, just a part of what he says. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd the church." The third word that we see, some form of poimon. He says, you are shepherds, you are overseers of the church there in Ephesus, and you need to exercise this leadership, shepherding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's a little reference here to the responsibility of leadership. that's come from God. God says there's leadership that I want to establish that's my design in local churches, and they have a responsibility to the church that they lead. And remember this, the price of that church, the cost that was paid to purchase those lives was the very blood of Christ on the cross. He's trying to emphasize the responsibility here. Guys, if you're involved in leadership, you guys that are leading the church in Ephesus, never forget that the church of God was purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Is that significant? I think it is, especially if you're a leader, that we take it very, very serious. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's go back to that verse 1, our text. If anyone sets his heart or he aspires to being an overseer, the office of bishop, as it's sometimes translated, he desires a noble task. And so this is something that God has endorsed. This is something that God is speaking through Paul and saying, this is a good thing. In fact, it's not just a good thing that there's leaders. Maybe we understand that, that there's elders specifically. But he said it's a good thing for a man to have that stirring in him, that aspiration, if you will, to want to step into that role, to take on that responsibility. That's a good thing. That's something that God wants to happen in each and every local church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read this, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work, their specific area, is preaching and teaching." And so again, we have some instruction as to what the responsibility is. We're getting into a little bit of that, but that the elders have been established to do certain things. They have a specific role to perform. When God established leadership, elders and deacons in the church, it wasn't so that we could have these people, these guys like, hey, check me out, you know. I'm the boss, you know. I'm one of the bosses. You know, I'm one of the leaders. You know, sometimes we experience that kind of leadership in our life, don't we? You work for somebody like that? We ever see that in politics or other forms of authority? I'm the boss. You got to do what, you know, this, yeah. He says, no, I'm going to establish leadership, but it has a specific purpose. I want that leadership to do something in the local church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops, presbyteros, the elders, and the deacons. So when Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, guess what? That church has elders and deacons. They're a part of that culture of that church. It's a part of God's design. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter is writing to the church, and he says this, "I exhort the elders among you." Peter recognizes that there's this leadership established in these churches, in the area that he was writing to. "I exhort those elders among you as your fellow elder." Peter saw himself as an elder of the church. He served primarily in Jerusalem, but he was an elder of the church. And as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So what is he doing? He's saying, listen up. I'm an elder. I was there. I saw these things. I was with Christ. I knew him personally, intimately. I spent that time with him. I was a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is one of the ones that was on the mount where Jesus was transfigured, and he saw that. He's name dropping. You know, he's laying out his qualifications, why they should listen. What does he do with it? Look at the next word. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So Peter says, I'm an elder. I know what your role is, and I'm all these other things. I have this authority. I have this perspective that you really should listen to what I'm about to say. I'm speaking on behalf of God when I tell you, shepherd. Shepherd the flock that's among you. And here we are in 2014. We know this is God's word, and it's meant for us. So if you're an elder, you've been recognized, you've been established as an elder or a deacon in this church, God is speaking to you this morning saying, you know what? With all seriousness, never forget that the body that you are a part of, that you lead, was purchased with the very blood of Christ. You should never, ever take your responsibility lightly. And I'm telling you, today, God is, shepherd that flock. If you're an elder, shepherd the flock. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Just jumping into that passage, there's several verses there, but this phrase, God gave some to be apostles, evangelists, and he gives a list there, and he finishes with this one, pastors and teachers, or pastor-teacher. This is that third word. It's a form of shepherding. of being a shepherd of people. Where does it come from? It comes from God. You want to really be depressed? Maybe, you know, what am I? God's gift to you. You ever get a gift that you want to return? Well, maybe, you know, already have. I got a tie like that. Whatever. You know, really, chocolate cherries again, Dad? or because I give him chocolate cherries all the time. But my grandma used to give me, she's with the Lord now, but she gave me socks from Montgomery Ward's that I returned them once. And I think they were like $1.99 for 35 pairs that came in this package. That literally, you wore them once, you washed them, and they came out, you know, like the cat. They were horrible socks. So you're like, oh, thanks, Grandma. I got white socks again, you know, for whatever, Christmas. Hopefully I'm not that. But the responsibility, the role of leadership, God gives as a gift to his church. It's a part of his gift that he gives. He's established the role of elder in the church. What is the responsibility of elders? We've touched on this a little bit. Let me break it down a little more in this sense. There really seems to be, we take all the scriptures, all the description of what the responsibility of elders seems to be, as we understand it, and it breaks down into two primary categories. One being governing and serving, oversight, and the other being teaching and feeding, or feeding spiritually into the lives of the flock. So, a couple of verses that have to do with governing and serving. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, or rule or govern well. And it's a form of prosbuteros. It's the verb that says you take that oversight, that leadership, and you practice it, you live it. Those who direct the affairs of the church, those who govern and rule well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That's the other area. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he must manage, talking about the qualifications, his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Why? Because if anyone doesn't know how to manage prostenai, another form of prosbuteros, if he doesn't know how to rule or govern or lead at home, how can he govern or rule or lead in God's church? It's a responsibility of elders to lead. Now, sometimes that's a dirty word today, isn't it? It's kind of an offensive word. No? Is our culture not moving in that direction? Is that like one of the values almost of our culture, that everybody kind of gets to do whatever they want to do? You know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, everybody should be able to free to do whatever they want. And we have this aversion to authority. I'm old. I was born in the 60s, early 61. So I lived in the 60s, believe it or not, and became a man, grew up to manhood in the 70s. I lived through that whole segment of our cultural, you know, change, as we basically said all authority is bad. You don't experience this? Teachers? Every student, right? Whatever you want me to do, right? Right? We got a couple teachers here this morning. Parents, you know, who taught your 2-year-old to say no? Sorry, guys. Well, you know, because you have other kids. But you know, remember that first time if your parents and they went no, and you look at your spouse and go, when did you teach him that? No, I mean, it's there, right? And it just gets developed. And when you live in a culture where it's emphasized and reinforced that authority is bad and you should be able to do whatever you want, lead, govern, rule. Can be kind of a negative word. But church, hear this from God. It's a part of his design for the family of God. There's leadership. There's responsibility given to elders to rule, to lead, to govern. And they answer to who? You? They answer to God. The elders of a church are not elected civil, you know, officials who should answer to the public, right? When you vote someone into an office, they should answer to you. That's not God's design for the church. They have responsibility to lead, to nurture, to sacrifice, to serve you. But elders answer to who? We need to have that clear in our minds. We, because I'm an elder in this church, we answer to God. We answer to God in this life, and we answer to God in the next life when we stand before him. And when Jesus looks and says, oh, you are an elder, Pastor Matt, you were an elder in a church. Part of him hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be how he exercised his responsibility as an elder, as a pastor, as an overseer in a local church. It's part of God's design. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Be on your guard for yourselves," talking to the elders of Ephesus, "and be on guard for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He says, you know what? You have the responsibility to guard yourselves, your own walk with God, your own spiritual life, your heart and mind, and to guard the flock. One of the responsibilities given to the elders as they govern and as they teach is to protect the flock. Now, Paul goes on in that passage to talk about what the danger is. The danger is false teaching. The danger is people coming into the church and saying, this is true when it isn't. Do we have that danger today? On television, on the radio, in books, in conversations? One of Satan's ramped up techniques for our day that we live in is to bombard us with as many false ideas that he possibly can and make them as subtle and as close to the truth without not being the truth as he possibly can. And the responsibility of elders is to guard against that with their lives, how they live, how they speak, how they teach. That's God's design. Guard the flock, he tells those elders. 1 Peter 5:2, we already read it. He said, "I exhort the elders among you," Peter says, "to shepherd the flock of God." What does a shepherd do? I know most of us aren't farmers anymore, but what does a shepherd do? He watches over the flock. He protects the flock from the wolves. He leads the flock to water, to green pastures. He has a staff. He has a tool that has a couple of purposes. One is to smack the wolves on the face or use it as a defensive weapon, but it's also used to what? To rescue, right? When a sheep has fallen in a hole, has fallen into a mess, broken a leg, hurt themselves, you take that staff and you help them and you bring them back to safety. You know, one of the practices of David's day, who was a shepherd, King David, I don't know how long this practice lasted. It lasted for a long time, and I'm sure it's not practiced today. But one of the practices that shepherds did is if they had a sheep that was obstinate, that didn't like to follow authority, didn't like to listen to instruction, they would break the leg of that sheep. They would break it. And then the shepherd would take that sheep and it would carry that sheep as the leg healed and provide for it and love it and carry it until the leg was healed and then put the sheep back on the ground. You know what that sheep did almost every single time? It stayed very close to the shepherd and it followed the shepherd. It's kind of a crazy thing, huh? All right, call this meeting today because Sharon, we're here to break your leg, you know, because you just won't follow. The point of that is that there is a serious responsibility that elders have to lead, to guide, to protect. And sometimes it's a little tough, right? Sometimes it's a little bit tough. But he says you need to shepherd the flock. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "We beseech you, we beg of you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Did you catch that? Those who labor among you and are over you. So a couple more clues as to the responsibility of elders. Guys, elders that are here, I think everybody might be here this morning. Our responsibility is to work. Yay! Our responsibility is not have meetings all the time and walk around and go, hey, you know, have a little name tag that says Elder Kurt on it, you know, and, you know, look at me. Our responsibility as an elder is to work. It's labor. It's an investment of life. And then he says, they're over you. Again, indicating the responsibility of oversight, of leadership, of direction. Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? They are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give an account. They keep watch over your souls. They're watching out for the protection of your spiritual life because they know that one day they will give an account for that. They will answer to who? The chief shepherd. See, elders are under shepherds. They're under shepherds under the good shepherd. Jesus did, he revealed himself that way, right? He indicated that was one of his titles. I am the good shepherd. Who do I answer to for how I fulfill my responsibilities as an elder? To the shepherd. He's going to call me on the carpet and say, okay, how did you take care of my sheep? Well, you know, wait a minute, before you answer, Kurt, let me remind you, I purchased those sheep with my death on the cross. I was flogged and beaten and humiliated and nailed to that cross and made fun of, and I gave my life, and my blood flowed from my body and I died and was buried and rose from the dead. You know why I did that? To buy those sheep, to purchase those sheep. So let me ask you again. You're in the front row. How did you take care of my sheep? That's what an elder will answer for. That's the responsibility of an elder, to give an account. So there's governing, there's serving, there's overseeing. The other part of it is teaching and feeding. A couple of verses here. He gave some, Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the first chunk of responsibilities has to do with leading, governing, overseeing, protecting, serving the needs. The other part of the role, the responsibility of the elder, is to teach, is to feed, is to equip. To what end? To equip, he says, for the work of service, to carry out the ministry that the church is here to do, to make disciples, and to the building up of the body of Christ, literally to the maturing, to the growth of the body of Christ. So the responsibility of elder is to teach, to equip for two things: for the growth of the church, the making of disciples, the numerical growth, the spread of the gospel, that's the wide, and then deep. Hey, we should write a song, deep and wide. You know, the width and the depth, that the body, the followers of Christ, would put down deep roots, that they would grow strong in their faith, conform to the image of Christ, mature. The church would grow, the gospel would grow, lives would be saved, souls would be saved, people would come to the knowledge of Christ, and that those who are followers of Jesus then would become mature and strong, deep roots. That's the goal. That's what's happening right now. At least that's God's design. As God's word is taught in this setting or any other setting. You know what's happening right now with our kids? Our children are being equipped by people who stepped up and said, yeah, I want to be a part of that. They're not necessarily serving as an elder, but in the model of an elder who's given that responsibility under the authority of the elders of this church, they're saying, yeah, I'll teach kids. I'll equip kids. Why? So that more kids would come to know Jesus Christ, and the kids that know Jesus Christ would grow deeper and stronger in their faith. Amen? Amen. Come on, these are our children. That's the responsibility of an elder, to equip wide and deep. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must be able to teach. Not every elder is called to be a peer, but every elder is called to teach. Able to teach in some form is giving out the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, that's the rule, govern, oversee part, well, those who do it well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work, their gift, and their focus as a part of that team of elders, because he's making it clear, not all the elders are going to be doing this. Those whose work is preaching, logos, proclaiming the word, and teaching, the dasko, just speaking and communicating truth, are worthy of double honor. And so there is a specific responsibility of elders to feed, to teach, to equip the church. All have to be able to teach. All elders need the ability to teach. But some labor, as he uses the word here, those whose work, those who labor, that is, that those who devote themselves to more time and energy to do that. That's me. That's Matt. That's Jeff. I get paid. If you don't know that, I get paid money. This is my vocation. This is where I come during the week. You go to your job on Monday morning, I come here. And I have an office, and I go in there, and I have a computer. Who paid for that computer? You did. Yes, and you're giving. I have a computer, and I have a software program that I study, and I have books, and I open up my Bible, and I study. And Matt does that. Guess what? He has a computer too. And Jeff has a computer as well. And we open the Word of God, and we study, and we give our time. We labor at understanding. And then I come up here on a Sunday morning and say, okay, here's the fruit of my labor. Sometimes a little more squishy and overripe. Other times it's a little green, and sometimes it's just right. You know, and it's good, and you take a bite out of it, and it's sweet and juicy, and it's profitable. But that's what he's talking about here. A responsibility of the elders to teach, to feed. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, in solid teaching, and also to confute those who contradict it. He's talking of elders there. Every elder in this church has that responsibility in the teaching and feeding arena. We must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. We must know the Word of God, and we must be able to confute, prove wrong those who contradict it. Those who say, no, God's like this. The Word of God says this. The elder's responsibility is to say, no, that's not. You know, in Timothy, Paul says, do it gently. But the elder's responsibility is to step up and say, can we talk? What you're saying here, that's not. Let's look at the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God to do that, don't we? We need to be growing in that. So back in Timothy chapter 3, quickly, the qualifications for elders. You have a list there, don't you, in your text? There's a list in our passage of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, a list of qualifications. Let's run through them. First one is this. He said, an elder must be above reproach. Someone who is living in a way that gives no cause for others to think badly of the church, of the faith, of the gospel, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the husband of but one wife. An elder needs to be sexually pure. There's many ways to be unfaithful to your wife, right? And an elder needs to be sexually pure in all those ways. That's the qualification, to be a man who is sexually pure, committed to his marriage, to his wife, faithful to his wife. He must be temperate, literally self-control, a master of his appetites. Addictions and distractions and things like that have no place in the life of someone who is leading God's church. Temperate, self-controlled. Temperate, self-control are very similar. Temperate has the idea of self-control. Self-control has the idea of having good judgment. So one, temperate is the idea in your actions, how you behave, the element of self-control. Self-control has to do with the internal life. Temperate has to do with the external. Self-control has to do with the internal. It's how you think. It's what you desire, what's taking place inside. Having good judgment, clear thinking. Respectable or honorable, not offensive. You know anybody who's just kind of offensive all the time? They're offending people? Sometimes the truth is offensive, but sometimes a person can be offensive, right? And an elder is not to be offensive. He is to be honorable, respectable. Hospitable. Someone who loves strangers. Someone who loves new people. Kind to newcomers, or not a secretive person, but their life is an open book, and there's room for people. Able to teach, we've talked about that. Must hold firm, Titus says, to the sure word of God as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction. Not given to drunkenness, not being controlled by substances. Say, well, doesn't say anything about, you know, marijuana. Hey, sue. Well, maybe marijuana wasn't even available in Ephesus, I don't know. But the principle here, we know the wine, fruit of the vine, was available then. The principle is not given to addiction to things and being controlled by things. And we can be addicted to a lot more than just alcohol, can't we? Not violent, not fighting and quarreling, but gentle. The opposite of harsh or mean-spirited, or inclined to tenderness. Not quarrelsome, physically fighting with people, troublemaking. And those three kind of seem to go together, not violent, gentle, and not quarrelsome, to paint this picture of how we should relate to people. Not a lover of money, must manage his own family well. He needs to be a leader. He needs to be a spiritual leader in his home, in a relationship to his wife and to his children. Not a recent convert. Got to be careful, because he's going to be tempted if you make someone an elder too soon. Hey, you know, I got a record, 6 months, and I'm an elder. Whoa, he says, be careful. Satan's looking for that kind of entrance into someone's life, and pride's going to be a problem. And he must have a good reputation with outsiders, a good reputation with those that are outside the church. Those are the qualifications for an elder. The responsibility, the establishment. Anybody want to be an elder? Not me anymore. No. Because we need to desire that. But it is a serious responsibility. And the point, I think, of Paul in instructing Timothy is this is God's design. The other half of leadership is the deacons, the deacon team. And in chapter 3 of our text, verse 8, it's interesting. He says, deacons likewise. There's a comparison now. And as we look at the deacons, there is a lot of overlap. A lot of it is the same with a few differences, distinctions. But let's look at the establishment of deacons. The establishment of deacons, it seems to be in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the church was growing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, okay, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God, what he's given elders to do, in order to wait on the tables, in order to meet the needs of these people, who these needs clearly need to be met. So, brothers, we want you to choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will continue to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. Some nice names. Too bad you guys already picked your name. Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread. The church grew. Lives were transformed through the gospel. The numbers of disciples wide in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. So a couple of thoughts in the establishment of deacons, and we'll move quickly through these. The first one is that the deacons were established, this is important to understand, in response to a need within the church family. That really helps us understand as we move through the role of deacon. Their origin was to meet needs within the church. Number two, they were established to support the ministry of prayer and the gospel, the word of God. Isn't that clear there? The elders, the apostles are saying, you know what? We want to keep focused on this. And the people said, yeah, we want you to be focused on that too. But we can't ignore these needs for the health of the church. We have to serve one another. We need people to lead in that. So the deacons are established to support the ministry of the gospel, people being saved. So what a deacon does in meeting daily needs, I want us to have perspective, God's perspective. When they do that, they're supporting lives being changed. They're supporting the gospel. Isn't that good? That's why they do that. That's what the role of a deacon is. That's why they were established, to support the ministry of prayer and the word. Number three, they were established by the church family based on the character of the candidates. They were men that were known to that church family, and the church family picked them. I love that. We need to move in that direction. We need to figure out what that looks like for us as a church to in this lineage, to do the same thing. How do we identify these men in our midst? And we raise them up to serve as candidates or as deacons. The responsibility of deacons, kind of looked at it, but let me just make it clear. It's also here in Acts 6. Number one, it's to serve the needs of the church family, right? That is the role of a deacon. These guys are servants. We have 4 deacons. We need about 15 probably, but we have 4 right now. If you want one word to describe these guys, and I see them here, it's servant. It's a thankless, often behind-the-scenes job, serving the needs of people. That's their responsibility, to serve the needs of the people and to support the ministry of the gospel. So as a deacon is fulfilling his responsibility, he's thinking all the time he's thinking this. What I'm doing and how I'm doing this is so that the gospel can be proclaimed and people can come to the truth of who Jesus is, and their lives can be transformed, and they can grow deep spiritually in their relationship with God. Because we also have a team of elders that are feeding them and governing and doing that. That's the responsibility of a deacon, is to do what they do to support the ministry of the gospel. And then the qualifications of deacons, we see here in Acts chapter 6 a couple of things. The leaders say, well, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they need to be full of wisdom. And the people add by picking Stephen, someone who was known to be full of faith. So full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of faith. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 8, there is a list there as well. And we read it. Let me run through it real quickly. A lot of them overlap. Some of them are the same as elders. Some are different. A deacon needs to be worthy of respect. It's a lifestyle that is worthy of respect, honorable again, sincere, genuine, not indulging in much wine, being careful not to be addicted and giving yourself to control of one of whatever it might be, including alcohol. Keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, meaning you know the truth of God's word, you believe in it, and you're living it. Your beliefs and your practices match. And nothing's going to break your hold. You're committed to the word of God and living it out. Tested. Again, we got to have some time. We got to see. They need to prove themselves. Then he says their wives need to be women worthy of respect. Same word is for the husband. Not malicious talkers, temperate, self-controlled, and trustworthy in all things, all areas of life. Then the deacon also needs to be faithful to his wife, the husband of but one wife, faithful to her. And he also must manage his children and his household well, because again, he's a leader. Do we get that? That the deacons are leaders. The elders and the deacons are leaders in the local church. That's God's design for leadership. Those who have served well, those who fulfill their responsibility well, gain an excellent standing. They please God. They're in good standing with what God's called them. The call and the life, they match. And they have a great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ, that they're serving according to God's design for the church, for the family of God. So what do we do with this? I have three things listed in your notes, and we're closing with this. Three things in your notes this morning. What do? You support your leaders. So, well, my leaders are flawed. Yes, they are. Because this leader standing before you now is a sinner saved by grace. I should have had a huge applause, but we'll just ignore that. Thank you, Wes. We're sinners saved by grace. We are flawed leaders. Do you think God knows that? Absolutely. And we're in process as you are. But that being the case, the word of God is clear. Support your leaders. Pray for them. Encourage them. Challenge them. Come alongside them. Whatever it looks like, you support your leaders. Number two, some of you here this morning need to aspire. A lot of you need to aspire to leadership. Some of you need to aspire as elders and deacons. Some of you need to aspire to other forms of leadership within the church. There's a lot of places for us to lead and set the example and set our lives up to encourage and lead others. But Timothy 3:1 is very clear. It's a good thing when you aspire to the office of an elder or deacon. So ask God, is that what you want me to be? And number four, follow your leaders. Follow your leaders. As your leaders lead and say, hey, let's go. Let's go do this. Let's serve one another. As the deacons say, guys, let's get together. We got to meet this need. We got to do that. We need to come together and fix that. Or we need to go out to the community and do this. Follow them. As your elders proclaim the truth and teach the word of God and say, we need to live this way. We need to love each other this way. We need to share faith this way. We need to do it together. Let's do it this way. The story. Let's, you know, invite people. Let's do this. Let's step out by faith. Follow your leaders. Pray for them. Support them that they're growing and walking with God. Encourage them. Challenge them. Do respectfully, but it's right to challenge your leaders. To call them on the carpet and say, hey, is your life matching up this verse here? This word? That's legit. And follow them. Follow them. It's God's design for the church to have leadership, and it's God's design for his people to follow that leadership. Glad you came this morning. Four amens. Good. Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that through me and in spite of me, that your word was clear this morning. Your message was clear. So that we've been hearers of the word, and now we would become doers. I pray especially for our leaders. I pray for me and our team of elders, the seven of us, and I pray for our deacons, the four deacons that you've raised up. I pray, God, that we, above all, would take this very seriously, and we would aspire not just to be leaders, but to be the leaders you desire us to be. I pray that you would guard our hearts, keep us humble and broken before you, knowing that one day we answer to you for how we loved and cared for those that your son bought with his very precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.